Well, good morning to everyone. You kind of have to change gears in your mind. We go from Sunday school to the tribulation. It's quite a contrast, but I think you will make it. It's wonderful to hear all of the kids in the Sunday school. Sometimes we forget just how many children there are here at Northridge, but it's so encouraging to see that new life in our midst. If you could find your way to Revelation chapter 13, we're going to continue making our way through the book of the Revelation. I like to say that John is writing in sign language. Just recently, Jennifer and I were visiting some relatives, and we were at a local state fair, and I caught this conversation between a mother and her daughter, and they were one of them was deaf, and so she was communicating with sign language with her fingers and hands. And I just am really interested in that and just enjoyed watching them converse and just going at it, just talking with their fingers and hands. And it was just really interesting to me, and just really enjoyed it. You know, although I enjoyed it, I had no idea what they were saying. I had absolutely no clue, but I still enjoyed it. And so when I say that John's writing in sign language, I don't know about you, but sometimes as I read through Revelation, maybe more so before the study, but although I enjoy the things that he mentions, honestly, sometimes I have no idea what he's saying. Do you feel that way sometimes? Amen to that. Hopefully you won't say that after the message today, but I'll do my best. Let's go ahead and read the chapter. We'll begin in verse 1, chapter 13. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Father, we again just pause and want to pray and come before you and ask for your help and blessing as we open your word this morning. We do want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who loved us unto death, the one who went to the cross and suffered in our place, the one who rose again from the dead, who defeated death and offers eternal life to all who would trust in him. We thank you for him this morning. We pray as we try to understand and interpret this sign language, Lord, that John is speaking, and we pray for help, that the Spirit of God would give help and would work in each heart here today. We thank you for each one who's here, and we ask that you would bless the study of your word this morning. And so we commit our time to you and pray that you would get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I guess a couple of brief things to just for us to be reminded of. Chapter 4, as it began, the church was taken out of this world. The church was raptured out of this world before this dreadful 7 years of tribulation takes place. And so that is a wonderful, refreshing reminder for the child of God here this morning that we will not be here as we discuss some of the things that will take place in these last 7 years of tribulation. And so everything that we're going to be looking at this morning is future. And it has not taken place. And this is the wonderful thing about the Word of God, is that it's prophetic. And it's just incredible as we look at in Daniel as well and see how these visions and these types and these pictures have come together. And God has laid out the future for us to understand what is going to happen in the future. And so this week of tribulation, as we know, just to remind us, is the 70th week of Daniel. This is the time of Jacob's trouble. This is the 7 year tribulation that will take place directly after, it'll begin directly after the church is raptured out of this world and we go to be with the Lord. Now there are three characters in this chapter. And again, I believe this chapter is parenthetic, just as the previous one was. But there are three characters that we're going to be looking at. And the first thing I'd like to do is identify these characters for us. And then I'd like to look at the way that these three characters will be used during these last years of tribulation. Now, the first character was really introduced in the previous chapter, as Jimmy spoke last week, and it is the dragon. The dragon. The dragon is Satan. The dragon is Lucifer, that angel that fell. His name is Satan, or the devil, or whatever we want to call him. The scripture calls him the God of this world. That's the little g, the God of this world. He's known as the prince of the power of the air. And we've read in a few chapters back that he's the accuser of the brethren. He has many names. The Lord Jesus said of him that he was a murderer from the beginning. A murderer from the beginning. This Lucifer was once the covering cherub full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, but now he is this ferocious, power-hungry, pride-filled, God-hating monster. And we're going to see a little bit of his character this morning. And just a reminder to all of us who are here, many of us know this, but we just want to make this very clear. It's been said before that Satan is not in hell right now. He is not this red, devilish looking creature with two horns, a little tail, and a pitchfork in hell having a good time waiting for those who reject God to come down and have a big party. That is just not true. Satan is in this earth, he is in this world, and he is the power, the thinking behind this world system that is in place now. This world that we live in now is a world that has rejected God, its creator. And it's so important that when we trust Christ, we go outside the camp. We turn our backs on the thinking of this world, and we trust Christ, and we take sides with God. And so Satan is this demon, this fallen angel, who is in the world creating havoc. He is the enemy of God. Did you know that Satan has a plan for your life? Satan has a plan for your life just as God does. And a lot of people don't realize that as Christians, it is so important for us to follow the Word of God and to make wise choices. God has laid out His commandments. He's laid out these truths in His Word to protect us from the evil in the world. It is so important to make right choices. You can look at a life and look 10 years down the road and you can see where certain people end up because of the choices they make. And Satan is right there on your heels, and he has a plan. And his plan is, as the Lord Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The lion seeketh whom he may devour. He wants to devour your life. He wants to rob you of your joy. He wants to steal your testimony. He wants to destroy you. And thankfully, the Lord Jesus is our protector as Christians this morning. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Wonderful thing about this church age is that he is being restrained. It's interesting if you look at the word study of the Greek word for power is dunamis, where we get our word dynamite. And in the Gospels, especially in Luke 10, Satan has this power. His power is dunamis, and it's unlimited power. And then it comes again in chapter 13. He has this power again. If you'll look at verse 2, he gives this beast his power, and that is unlimited power. That is that dunamis, that dynamite power. But in between these two places, between the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the rapture of the church, Satan does not have dunamis. He does not have unlimited power. He has exousia, excuse the Greek. I don't know how to pronounce that word, but basically it means limited power. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's limited. He's restrained. When it says that the child of God who trusts Christ as Savior and is saved, it says you've been delivered from the power of darkness. That's exousia. That's the limited power. And so during this age, he is restrained. Praise the Lord for that. He's still wreaking havoc, but he is restrained. And we're going to see in this last 7 years of tribulation how awful it is going to be in this world when God moves that restraining power from him. So that's the dragon. We're familiar with him. The second character in this chapter is the beast coming up out of the sea. And this is found in verse 1. There are two parts to this beast, and I'll explain one at a time. But the first one is what we would know as the revived Roman Empire. This is this one world government that will rise in power during this tribulation period. And if we go back to the book of Daniel, and I remind us this was over 1,000 years before Christ came. And so this is prophetic. Daniel saw a vision of four beasts. This can get confusing, so we want to understand this. Daniel saw a vision of four beasts rising one after the other. And these four beasts were successive stages of world domination. And so he saw them in this order. The first one was Babylon. The second one was Medo-Persia. The third one was Greece. And the fourth, Rome. And so these were the four world-dominating Gentile powers. And we know that Rome crumbled and has, as the Scripture says, has fallen asleep. The Roman Empire has not been extinct. It is still lying dormant, as it were, asleep. And in the tribulation, the Roman Empire will rise again and dominate the world. And we see this beginning to happen over in Europe. I'll let Johnny and Jimmy explain that one a little further. But it's interesting how John refers to in verse 2, he depicts this last beast, this last world power by these three animals, the leopard, the bear, and the lion. When Daniel saw his vision, he saw it in the reverse order. He saw it in the order of the lion and then the bear and then the leopard and then this final beast that reared its ugly head here at the end of the world. When John sees this vision, he sees it in the opposite order. It's the leopard, the bear, and then the lion. And it's so interesting to see how these two godly men saw the same vision. Daniel saw it looking into the future. John sees it looking from the future back into the past. And so we have these same four world governments. And the Roman Empire has been interrupted by the church age, the dispensation of the church between the resurrection and the rapture. And so this last beast will be none like the world has ever seen. It'll be a world-dominating Roman Empire, the revived Roman Empire. Daniel says in his book, "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong, and had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts before it, and it had 10 horns. This final beast, this final world-dominating government, will bear the characteristics of the three that preceded it, that were before it, and it will be more evil, more powerful, more destructive than any government we have ever seen on this earth. Thank the Lord that the church will not be here. The second part of this beast is the man who will lead this government, who will lead this world power. And the scripture calls him the man of sin. We would call him the Antichrist. And so when the people thought of the Third Reich, they immediately associated who? Adolf Hitler. Hitler and the Third Reich are synonymous, because he was the Third Reich. In the same way, this final world empire, this man will not only head this revived Roman Empire, he will be the empire. He will think for it. He will decide for it. He will speak for it. He will rule it. And he will be synonymous with this empire. And it says again, as we looked just a moment ago in verse 2, that Satan, the beast, gives him his power, his throne, and his great authority. And if you think back to the Lord Jesus, when he had just been baptized by John the Baptist, he was about to begin his earthly ministry. The Spirit led him into the wilderness to fast, and he fasted for 40 days. And I know some of us are barely going to make it to noon today. 40 days, can you imagine that? And it says he was hungry. And guess who came to him at that time? Satan did. And he began to tempt him and to offer him things. And Jesus Christ refused and rejected him, and he did it by using the Word of God. Everything that Jesus Christ rejected and refused from the devil, this man of sin will gladly accept. He will gladly receive all the kingdoms and bow at his feet and worship him. He will gladly do whatever Satan wants him to do. He will be Satan's man. He will be the man of sin. He will be this man who comes on the scene at just the right time, who has all the answers this world is looking for, peace, all the words and all the charisma. He'll have it all, and he'll come at just the right time, and the world would just bow before him. And then thirdly, there is the beast out of the land. And that is found over in verse 11 and following. And this would be the false prophet. The Antichrist, the man of sin, will be Satan's political leader. And the false prophet will be his religious leader. So important to differentiate between these two. Many commentators believe that this false prophet will be a Jew, because he comes up out of the land, maybe a reference to the land of Israel. I can't say for sure myself, but many believe he will. Now, the first beast had 10 horns, which spoke of territory. We don't have time to get into all the details of the description of that beast, but there seems to be something there, a truth about him in every one of these details. But these 10 horns on that first beast spoke of territory, while on the second beast, the false prophet, he has 2 horns which speak of testimony. Testimony. These 2 horns, like a lamb that this false prophet has. I'm trying to find the verse for you. That would be verse 11, I believe. And what that means is that outwardly he will be like a lamb. And we know from studying the Lord Jesus that a lamb is harmless. A lamb is gentle, is meek. A lamb is innocent. And even scripturally, a lamb is ceremonially clean. And so this man, this false prophet, will come up on the scene, and outwardly he will appear to be this this guy who is completely underrated, underestimated. No one will be afraid of him. He'll seem holy and gentle. He'll look every way on the outward, just like Christ did when he was here. But inwardly, and this is Satan's plan of deception, it says that inwardly he will speak like a dragon. And who is the dragon? It's Satan. And so inwardly, he will be like Satan himself. The very voice of Satan will be heard when this man speaks. Talk about an example of a wolf in sheep's clothing. This is a perfect example. He will have the people of this world to worship the Antichrist. Not himself. He will direct all worship to this Antichrist, this man of sin. And not only that, but he'll have all the world to receive the mark of the beast that we read about in their hands or in their forehead. And we've had some good teaching on this. We won't spend much time on this, but it's funny as you read some of these older books, 80 years ago, some men even thought that there would be a tattoo of the number 666 on the forehead and the hand. No one really understood what this scripture meant, this mark. But in our day, technology has just grown in leaps and bounds. It's amazing to think that in one man's lifetime, the fastest mode of transportation was a horse. In one man's lifetime, we went to the moon. I mean, we have made some leaps and bounds in technology. And today, there are these little computer chips that they're placing in the hands or on the forehead. A lot of large businesses, Jimmy has brought some wonderful PowerPoint teaching on this, do it for security, for their employees to be able to come in and out of the buildings without the cards and all the things. They just walk in, the chip is read electronically. These things are growing. We're looking at China pushing for the one world currency. All of these things are beginning to happen in the world. It is going to be unstoppable. It is coming and it is near. Now, these are the three characters. Satan is the dragon. The Antichrist and the revived Roman Empire together make this the first beast, the beast out of the sea. And then thirdly, there's the beast out of the land, and that would be the false prophet. And so these are our characters in our chapter this morning. And I want to give you the three things we're going to look at, because this is the pattern that Satan works with even now. And what he's doing and going to do in chapter 13 or in the tribulation period is he is going to be trying to duplicate the plan of God. He's going to be trying to duplicate everything that God has done. The second thing he's going to be doing is he is going to be deceiving the people of this world. He is the master of deception. And we'll talk about that more in a moment. And then thirdly, he is trying to destroy everything that God is attached to. His name, his glory, his people, his worship, all of these things. Satan is trying to destroy God himself. And he will not be able to do that. And so it's duplication, deception, and destruction. Satan wants to rid the world of God. He wants to be God himself. He is so filled with pride. Satan wants to populate hell. He hates you. Jesus Christ loves you. You look to the cross and you see how much he loves you. He wants to populate heaven. And so this morning, as we sit here today, actually every single human being in this world is either a child of God or a child of the devil. That's a hard truth to face. A lot of people think they're on neutral ground, but that's not true. There's a tract, gospel tract, that goes around by Chick Tracks. It's called The Choice. And the tract goes on to say that you don't have a choice between God and the devil, because you already are in one choice. If you make no choice, then you are going straight to hell. That is because God is a holy God. He is holy. And he is perfect in love, but he's also perfectly just. And he has to punish sin. We look to the cross. If there was something that we could do to earn it ourselves, why did Jesus Christ have to die and suffer for us? He did it because there was nothing we could do. We're helpless in ourselves, helpless in our sin, and we needed a divine substitute, a ransom, a savior, a mediator, someone to mediate between God and us. And Jesus Christ came. God wrapped in flesh, and he died for us, and he rose again. And everyone in this world has the same chance of going to heaven. Isn't that wonderful? If there was any condition attached to it, it wouldn't be fair for all. But it's free. Whosoever. It's a wonderful, wonderful message. Whose side are you on this morning? Our 3 points this morning, as we mentioned, duplication, deception, and destruction. And I'm going to add the word unrestrained before every one of these words, because Satan is restrained at this time. During this time of the tribulation, he will be unrestrained. It will be unrestrained duplication or an attempt. We want to make that clear. He cannot duplicate the plan of God. He can make you think he has. Unrestrained deception. Unrestrained destruction. He's like a pit bull that's been tied to the porch, and the Lord just unlooses the chain and off he goes. How is Satan trying to duplicate or imitate the plan of God? It's interesting, as we look at this chapter, there are 3 characters. There's Satan, the man of sin, and the false prophet. And these 3 are an imitation of the Trinity, the Holy Trinity. We'll look at this. Satan is a picture of God the Father. Satan is invisible to the human eye. And so during this scene, we're hearing so much about him. We need to be reminded that he is invisible. He is unseen. He is the power and the mind behind all that has taken place. That he will be unseen in the same way that God the Father is invisible to our eyes. And so Satan represents God the Father. The second one is the Antichrist, or the man of sin, represents, obviously, Jesus Christ. This is so interesting, because if one wanted to understand what God was like, he just needs to look at Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? Just look at him. He was God in the flesh. He that has seen him, Jesus Christ, had seen the Father. In the tribulation period, he that has seen the Antichrist would have seen the father of lies. He will be in the embodiment of Satan himself. He and his father are one. Satan, the Antichrist, will be the visible expression of the invisible devil. He is the replica of Jesus Christ. It's so interesting. The third thing is that the false prophet is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And there are 2 specific reasons this is. The first one is that this false prophet is able to perform great signs and wonders. He's able to pull down fire from heaven. And this reminds us of the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came in signs and wonders with the tongues of fire. But even more so, the second thing is that he directs all the worship to the Antichrist, to this man of sin. He directs all the worship to him. And this is exactly the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the world today. During this dispensation of grace, the Spirit of God is in the world, and he's drawing worship from us, the saints, to Jesus Christ. He's pointing everyone to Jesus Christ. He's pointing the unsaved to the finished work of Jesus Christ. He is the answer. He is the only answer. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so these 3 are mentioned. This is the unholy Trinity. Unrestrained duplication. He's trying to duplicate something else, and that is the incarnation. The incarnation. It's so amazing to think that the Son of God came from heaven, the eternal Son of God. He entered the world that he made in the form of a little baby boy. And he was God wrapped in human flesh. Came through the virgin birth. This is the way he chose to enter the human race. And here he is, God wrapped in flesh, walking among his own creation. And nobody even knew it. It's so amazing that, what was it? Joseph and Mary, a couple of shepherds, and there were a few magi that made their way. And other than that, the angels came, and there were a few livestock there. But other than that, everybody just had no idea that God had just entered the human race. And then in the Gospels, he's not even, his childhood, his teenage years, his 20s are never referred to, but maybe once or twice in the Gospel accounts. It's just a quiet life as a carpenter. He knows what life is like, brethren. He knows. Never mentioned until the last 3 years where he began his public ministry. He came out of nowhere, seemingly. He came out of nowhere, teaching with great authority and doing miracle after miracle. And doing the works of God, he was proclaiming the word of God, and he was accepting the worship of God, and just shocked the world and had just multitudes following him. And in the same way, Satan is going to do the very same thing. He is going to conjure up a man out of the world, a world that is in distress and turmoil and looking for answers, looking for help. And Jimmy mentioned last week just the amount of destruction this world will undergo during the first half of the tribulation. Only 3/8 of the world's population will be left. This world will be in distress looking for the answers, and he'll have it. Satan will rise up a man, conjure up a man out of nowhere who will amaze this world with wisdom, with charisma, with power. He'll know exactly what to say and when to say it and how to say it. And the world will look at him and bow and say, "Never a man spoke like this man." They rejected Jesus Christ, but they will gladly receive the Antichrist. So interesting. This is his imitation of the incarnation. Did he duplicate it? Absolutely not. Can he duplicate it? No. He's the master of deception. He makes you think he's duplicated it. The second thing, the third thing is the resurrection. Now, if you look at verse 3, we'll read it together. It says, "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast." The word "mortally wounded" in the New King James there is the same word we find in Revelation 5, where it speaks of the Lamb of God who was in the midst of the throne, freshly slain. It's a play on words. It's an imitation of what Christ did on the cross. He has this fleshly wound, this mortal wound. And it's interesting because you'll notice the words there, "as if it had been." Now, I obviously do not have 100% full knowledge exactly of what is going to happen here. It just seems to me, my own personal opinion here, that he is going to deceive the world into thinking that he raised this man from the dead. It is going to be a deception. Can he give life? Can Satan give life to a dead man? No, he cannot. But can he make you think he did? Absolutely. And again, I can't be dogmatic here, but it seems to me that he is going to duplicate or imitate the resurrection by bringing this man supposedly back to life. He's the father of lies. And when he pulls this off, the world will marvel. They will marvel and they will wonder and they will follow him. They will follow him. This is his greatest masterpiece of deception. It's funny because when I was a young kid, I was a little deceiver myself. And maybe we all were at some point, but my mother's here. She can vouch for this story, but maybe she's forgot. I don't know. But in sixth grade, I got a report card, and it wasn't a very good one. And I think I remember I had one A, I had two B's, I had two D's and an F. And I got it in the morning, first period. And so I had six periods to try to figure out how I could make my parents think that I didn't get two D's and an F. And so I came up with this wonderful plan, and I got out my ink pen, and I made those two D's into B's. And then I made that F into a B. Do you remember that? No? And then I went up to that other B and our other real B's, and I wrote on them as a B, and then I just went down the line and wrote over top of all of them. So it just looked like I was doodling. But really, when it all came down, all I had was just all B's and an A, you see? And so this was my plan, and I brought that home, and I actually had the courage to hand that to my dad, 6'3", big guy. And Elizabeth had great grades, third grade. Everybody does good in third grade. But just kidding. But I actually pulled it off. And it wasn't until 3 days later, I think my dad got a little, I don't know, he thought something was up, and he called the school, and he found out what my real report card was, and I was grounded. And I say that because Satan is a master deceiver. I'm a loser at deception. I get caught every time. But Satan is going to fool this whole world. He's going to deceive the whole world. And if you're here today and you're not saved and you think that you're going to catch it, you're wrong. You're wrong. He is the master of deception. You have no idea how he can deceive you. It's incredible. The second thing is unrestrained deception. And I've got to fit the second half of my message in 5 minutes, but we can do it. Satan deceives the people who are not written in the book of life. He deceives those who've rejected the truth over and over and over. God, between your life and your birth and your death, God, by the Holy Spirit, is coming to you at different times in your life, and he is bringing conviction of sin. He is working. He is trying to convince you that you are a sinner and you're lost, and he's presenting to you the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. This is what is really happening in this world. Yes, death is real. But Jesus Christ is real. The gospel is real. Satan is real. God is real. God's love is real. Satan's hatred for you is real. And this world, it is a battle for your soul. Those who refuse this nudging, this tugging of the heart throughout their whole life, they say no to God. They say no. They say no. They will end up believing the lie. They will end up receiving the mark. They will end up following and worshiping this beast. This man of sin, so deceived. And this deception is so great because it even says that the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24, that he may even deceive the elect. 24:24. Wow. Satan is so real. I had a friend who just got saved this past Easter as a co-worker I worked with last year, and it was so amazing to hear. He called me and he said, "John, this past Easter I got saved." And he said, "My wife got saved," and he has three children. His oldest daughter, a few weeks later, gets saved. And then just last week, his youngest daughter gets saved. And God is just working in his family. He is so excited. And but this name is Doug, and he's had a little interesting experience with this dragon, with this beast, with Satan. And I want to share this with you because he is so real. Doug had no idea what... He doesn't know the Word of God. He hadn't been saved but a few weeks, a few months. He called me and he said, "Man, I just feel like Satan is mad at me." And he said, "I have dreams where me and him are fighting in my dreams, and he just keeps trying to put doubt in my mind. Is that true? Does that make sense?" And I thought, wow, this is amazing. Yes, Doug, yes. He is angry because he just lost a follower. He is angry. And it is real. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we know from Ephesians 6 how to battle the enemy. We stand. We stand and we pray and we use the Word of God. Use the example of the Lord Jesus when he was tempted by Satan. But it's still difficult. He said, "You know what he's doing? He's telling me that the seed fell on bad soil. Is there anywhere in the Bible that talks about seed and soils?" I thought, wow, Satan is trying to convince my friend that he's not saved. Isn't that something? And I shared with him the passage and he was blown away. It's in there, the four soils, the hard heart, the thorns that choke the word, and the one who doesn't understand, and the Satan takes the seed out of his heart. And then there's one soil where the seed falls and it's good soil. And they produce fruit 100-fold. Doug is as saved as he can get. I said, "Man, he is mad. He's trying to bring doubt." Isn't that what he did with Adam and Eve? He brought doubt into their heart, doubting God and his word. Man, he is so real. And look at the pattern. In verse 3, these that follow him, that are deceived by him, they marveled, and then they followed. Verse 3, they marveled and they followed. Verse 8, they worshipped. And then verse 16, when they received the mark, the Bible tells us that those who receive that mark will be cast into the lake of fire. Not because they received the mark specifically, but because they have rejected the truth. They have refused every offer of God, and so they believe the lie. They accept the mark. And they perish. They marvel, they follow, they worship, they perish. This is Satan's plan to deceive. Unrestrained deception. This is solemn. This is what is going on in the world today. Not in this extreme, but there is a battle for souls. But in these last 7 years of tribulation, it is going to be an intense, fierce battle. It is going to be incredible. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And then lastly, our time is gone. I'll try to slip this in. It's unrestrained destruction. Satan is trying to destroy the name of God, the worship of God, and the people of God. He is trying to rid this world of God and His people and His worship. The gas chambers will be fired up again. The crosses will be rebuilt. The guillotines will be sharpened. Every form of torture for the people of God will be brought back again, and it will be a very, very terrible time to be in the world as a believer. But many, many will believe the truth during this time. It's amazing. If you look at verse 10, we'll close with this. It's a wonderful promise the Lord gives us in His Word. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. What God is saying here, although that He has removed His restraining power, He has not removed His deep, deep love and concern for His children, for those who believe during this time. It'll seem as if God is withdrawn, but He has not. His love is still there. He loves you. And this is a time where you're going to need great patience and great faith. Patience to endure. Thankfully, none of us, hopefully none of you here today, if you're a Christian and you're here today, you don't have to worry about this. We won't be here. But those who believe during this time will be challenged and tested beyond anything. But the Lord says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." What a wonderful promise. The last promise is in verse 9. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. This has been the call that has gone out ever since the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, hasn't it? If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Now, we all have ears, but not all of us hear. Not all of us are open to the voice of God. And I just want to say that the Spirit of God is working. He is tugging. He is nudging. And He loves you, and He's trying to show that you need a Savior, that you need the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat." Come. Isn't that the word, the gospel word, come? Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Him. You will not be disappointed. People are looking for peace in the world, but He wants to give you peace in your soul, in your heart. I'll never forget sitting on the front porch in a rocking chair a few days after I was saved. I could have sat there for years. I had so much peace. Elizabeth came around the side of the house looking. "What in the world is he doing?" I said, "I was just sitting in that chair. Could have just rocked there. I had the peace of God through Jesus Christ." God is a holy God, and He loves you, and He provided a sacrifice for all of us in Jesus Christ. And the offer is there, freely receive, freely accept Him. If you do that, you're excluded from all that we've read about this morning. We'll be in heaven. And what a wonderful promise that is. When He says you'll never perish, He means it. What a Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word that takes us into the future and gives us a wonderful picture of what is going to take place. It's also a warning. It's a warning for those who aren't right with You to get right with You. And we're so thankful that as sinners that we can come to You and be so honest about our sin. You know us so well. And all You want to do is fill us with Your love. You're not going to point a finger. You're going to fill us with Your love and peace. What a wonderful God You are. We thank You for Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we just pray for anyone here today who's never accepted Him and sealed the deal. Reserve their place with You. We pray that You might work in hearts. We love You and we thank You and we thank You for Your Word. We pray You'd bless us as we part, and we give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.